Morning, everyone.
Good morning, David.
Everyone awake and ready?
Awake.
Great. Join me in prayer, O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen. It's a feeling of great joy of being here with you this morning. Reading from Matthew 10, starting with verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Into whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you salute unto a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if not, be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall receive you, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how you shall speak, for it shall be given you at the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man may come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which shall kill your body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him who sent me. He that perceiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of righteous men shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, not only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. These are fierce words and fierce teachings. Jesus so oftentimes was the embodiment of love and compassion, but here he speaks as the Father, as the one who is setting down the law. There's a part of us who would like to put aside the law and think that the law doesn't matter, that it's unloving somehow. That there is law, and yet there is law all around us that cannot be denied. There is the law of gravity. And if you step out of a 10-story building, out of the window, gravity is going to take over, and you're going to have a rude awakening as to what the law of gravity is all about once you hit the ground. So law is there. As you give, so shall you receive, is a law. Do you give love? Then you receive love. Do you give the things of spirit? Do you give the things of light? Then that is what you receive. You may not receive it from this world because this world is imperfect. But you will receive it from your heavenly Father for those who endureth unto the end. When you go to a town and you bring your light, when you go to any place and you bring your light, and that light is not received, it doesn't mean that you need to be out proselytizing. But you let your light shine, and there will be those who will hate you just simply because your light is shining. They will try to put you down. They will try to besmirch your name. They will do everything against you because somehow something inside of them resists that. That light that is within you. And when they are reminded of that light that is within themselves, they can go berserk with that. They can really, all the anger, all the rage, everything that they've held against God suddenly gets vented upon you. And what does Jesus say to do? He says, when they receive you not, shake the dust of that place off of your feet and proceed on your path. Continue on. Now this month, it's the month of March, and it's when I met Mother Hamilton for the first time. And I wrote something about that and my experiences with Mother, so I thought I'd read it to you this morning. When I was just a boy in Sunday school, My teacher told stories about Jesus. I loved those stories. I imagined what it would be like walking with the Galilean master, listening to him, being in his presence. It all seemed so real to me. Then doubt entered, and I wandered in many dark lands, looking for the light, but in all the wrong places. By the time I reached my 20th year, my longing for enlightenment brought me to my guru, my beloved Mother Hamilton. Guru's grace occurred in two ways. One, she drew me to herself, and two, she allowed me to understand and value what I found in meeting her, at least to some small extent that I understood at the time. In Mother's presence, I was lifted up in consciousness. I was brought closer to God. This being lifted up was not always easy. My nervous system would be sorely tested by the amount of spiritual power I felt in Mother. And I'd oftentimes have a headache after being with her for any extended time. I knew the reason for this was that my nervous system was not expanded enough or strong enough to handle all that was coming from Mother. It has been many years now, 38 of them. Mother continues to be the most powerful force in my life. Just the other night, I was listening to a recorded talk of Mother's, and she explained in the talk her own experience at the time in 1980. And it confirmed my current day experiences perfectly. Her teachings were a revolution when I first met her, and they continue to revolutionize my life even today. When Mother bestowed upon me the title of Yogacharya, she stated that I had been through nearly all the spiritual experiences she had. I felt honored in her saying so, and somewhat amazed at how carefully she kept track of my spiritual progress as well. There were those who shared an easy intimacy with Mother. Some devotees mixed with Mother as easily as family members would. I never had that kind of relationship with Mother. Rather, Mother kept our relationship outwardly more of a distance, more formal. Yet inwardly, I felt Mother had access to every part of my being, and I willingly wanted it to be so. Even when Mother bestowing titles upon me, and even stating my spiritual progress, there is much more for me to go through. I wish I could say that I speeded to the goal in these years of having a great guru, but that would not be the truth. I had many tasks and oppositional forces to meet and to overcome. Even though my path to God meant everything to me, I fumbled the ball at times, even ran in the opposite direction from the goal. I could mislead myself and occasionally mislead others as well. I had no intention for evil. Yet I would fail and fail again, even after so many years of sadhana and being given the very best and highest teachings. The fault was mine, of course. I had not yet purified my mind where I could hold the divine light at all times. It is here that Mother's teachings help sustain me. Through the 2 years of my dark night of the soul, I knew that, from Mother's teachings, that this too was part of the path. If I persevered, I would pull through it. When I stumbled and fell, Mother's presence and her teachings were there to help put me back on the path again. I knew that as many times as I fell, I would also get back up and keep going, for there is no goal in life that meant more to me than attaining self-realization. I'm not proud of the fact that I fell, and it gives me no secret satisfaction to say so. However, the real lesson from these spiritual experiences came in what sustained me. The power to stay the course is a tribute to my beloved Mother. It was her powerful spiritual presence that I could reach out to. She would always be there to help me dust myself off, clean off the muck and blood, and get moving on the path again. God and Guru's grace have been and continues to be the sole sustaining power in my life. I cannot say that there is anything special about me and that I deserve such grace, nor that there is anything about me that tells me why I continue to keep my mind focused upon the goal. I do know that my desire for God has come as grace from the very beginning, and that if anything, my personality has fought against it. After one of Mother's talks, she invited me to her home later that week for dinner. It seemed an invitation out of the blue. I was both excited and nervous. I had never been to Mother's home before, and I was quiet, not a talkative type, and I was worried. What would I talk to Mother about? How would I entertain her? When I arrived, Mother was a gracious host, and she had prepared a beautiful meal and made me feel completely at ease. I did not need to worry about conversation, for Mother kept up story after story, showing me pictures of saints she had met in India and talking about her experiences there. It was a remarkable night, and one that lives in my memory. Mother was not shy about expressing her opinions about, well, anything, I think. While she was showing me the pictures of saints, she showed me one and said she had had a terrifically difficult battle with him on the astral planes. He had been an oppositional force in her mystical crucifixion, and that she did not have a high opinion of him, even though he's well known and honored in many parts of India. She showed me his picture and said, "Doesn't he look like a big fat slug?" Well, actually he did, but not caring to weigh in where angels fear to tread. Mother allowed the question to remain unanswered. Another question she showed me was a disciple of Yogananda's with the caption said, "The brothers were welcoming him back from a trip." Mother said, "Welcome him back? They hated his guts." I neither knew these fellows, nor could I offer an opinion on them. So what was I to do with this information from my guru? I felt there was a lesson in each one of these comments. Through Mother's description, she was teaching me what the signs were of a true spiritual master, sometimes in the positive and sometimes in the negative, why this one was hated and why another one was an oppositional force. The stories contained principles, and if I stayed focused on the principles, then I could learn much. I also learned that the aspirant needs to show discrimination in his or her journey. Not all, quote, saints are created equal. What I felt would not be helpful would be to be wise like the guru and parrot those judgments to others as if I knew what they meant. Mother was teaching me. There is no implication that I was to teach others. As Meher Baba said, "Do not tell lies about the truths your master teaches you." Other saints were a marvel, as on one page after another revealed more stories from Mother. One saint was over 200 years old, and he was standing above Mother on a platform with his hands raised in blessing, looking to be perhaps a young 60-year-old. Another page revealed the visage of a saint that had not been able to get up or down for 20 years. But when Mother came, she blessed him, and he got up and then pranamed in full outstretched position, going down and getting back up under his own power in a spontaneous healing. And still another saint, the Mother raised from the dead, the kind of miracle usually associated with biblical times only. When I left Mother at the door that night, I felt filled to overflowing with the grace of her spirit. Like a man of great wealth, she generously shared her spiritual gold without stint and without any expectation of return. For in truth, I was a pauper who could offer her nothing. What could I give but my love and devotion and my sincere effort to realize God? Other experiences for Mother were also coming to mind. Mother once was talking about Master, telling many of her experiences she had, when she turned to me and said, "Master would have liked you very much." Oh, how that thrilled me to hear Mother say that. It felt to me that somehow Master had reached out through Mother and let me know his own feelings. Mother told me how she spent 3 days down in Encinitas with Master, and after spending some hours with Master, she went to her room directly below Master's room. When Mother entered the darkened room, her husband, Ralph, said, "My God, what has happened to you? You are filled with light." Mother's room, directly below Master's, allowed Yogananda's voice to carry down. Mother said there was times when Master's voice was rather loud and stern, definitely someone getting a dressing down. On one occasion, Master said to Mother, "You are very much like Mother Teresa of Avila, and you look like her too." It was the opinion of many of us that Mother was the reincarnation of Mother Teresa. When in Mother's presence, I oftentimes thought, this is what it is like to be in the presence of a world leader. Now, I have heard it said by those who have spent time with world leaders that he or she was a disappointment, but I was never disappointed by Mother. When Mother was speaking of the deepest spiritual truths or of a more mundane manners, a spiritual effulgence constantly emanated from her. Mother loved life. She became involved in all aspects. She loved to consult on the decor of devotees' homes, and she once said that if she chose to reincarnate again, she would like to be an interior decorator. Mother always demonstrated impeccable taste, and of course, she was a master spiritual interior decorator with all of us. Once Mother was telling me about her childhood. Her family was very poor, and she was educated only to the 8th grade when she quit school to help out the family. She said that she had made it a study to observe other people in their etiquette, and if she heard somebody pronounced differently than she thought it should, she would go home and look it up in the dictionary to find out the correct pronunciation. She observed the table manners of others, since she was not taught the more refined aspects of life. Truly, she was a self-educated woman who was always eager to know more. She had one of the most brilliant minds of anyone I have ever met. Manners were important to Mother. If you were a male student, when you got out of the car, you walked around and opened the door for her or any lady. When walking with Mother on the sidewalk, you walked on the street side of the sidewalk and she on the inside. Politeness, respect, a recognition for the different roles of men and women were all part of training her disciples. This occurred in the context of the 1960s and 70s when many social conventions were being dismissed and thrown out. Mother knew this disrespectful behavior was part of recognizing and honoring God within one another. Also going against the times of the New Age crowd, she wore makeup, perfume, had her hair done, and dressed impeccably. In her 7th decade, Mother appeared more strikingly beautiful than pictures of her from her earlier years. As Mother said of herself, she was both totally human and divine, her humanity a seamless expression of her God self. Details of her coming into the room for Sunday and Wednesday service remain a vivid memory. I would climb the steps up to Barney Barnow's home. The outdoor steps were flanked by 2 large Japanese lace-leaf maples. Without a knock, I entered the front door and up more steps, emerging into a long living room. The house a Northwestern modern design. A small room in the back was a repository for shoes. Then I walked past the lined chairs to find my familiar seat on the couch up on the right corner of the living room on Mother's left. Very often in the early days, Harriet Rowe would seat herself next to me, a saintly older woman to whom I felt great affection, and she toward me. Sitting in quiet meditation, all would be waiting for a certain sound. For at the appointed time, Mother would emerge from a back room to come to the front with a swish of her robes announcing her presence. She would then say, "Hello, everyone," or "Good morning, everyone," and we would all respond, "Good morning, Mother," and then she would say, "Is everyone awake and ready?" And the response was, "Awake and ready." We would repeat an opening prayer after Mother, then meditate a short while some music playing. Then Mother would speak a reading from Papa Ram Dass, and then the Bible as usual. On many occasions, Mother had difficulty with her voice, and she would have a cough. But within a short time, she was flowing with power and wisdom, absent a cough and with a powerful voice. And such a powerful spiritual energy voice and flow of words, the likes of which I have never before nor since have experienced. Being with Mother enacted the early daydreams I had of being in the presence of Jesus. I felt with Mother that I was listening to and walking with one as great as the Galilean Master, a Buddha or Krishna. Mother taught original Christianity or the way of realizing the living Christ consciousness that is to be found within, exactly as Jesus taught when he walked the earth. Before I found my spiritual path, I could not give my life wholeheartedly to anyone or anything. When I met Mother, I gradually came to give myself heart, mind, and soul into this way, the way. She became, over 20 years since her passing, has continued to be my beloved Mother, my Guru, the one God appointed to bring me back to Himself. I write all of this to give a glimpse of my own experience, and that Mother indeed brought a sword into my life. As I mentioned in some of these writings, it wasn't always easy for me. Sometimes we just think, oh, well, if we were Jesus or Buddha, what a blissful, peaceful time we would have all the time. But we look at the lives through this spectrum of reality, and we see that following with Jesus was no easy matter. He had high demands, and sometimes he would turn and say, oh, how long do I have to be with this wicked generation? Now just imagine being on the receiving end of that kind of a statement. Wouldn't feel so good. It strips you down to the bone. And whether through the Guru or through life itself, this cup that holds our life has to be emptied. It has to be scoured. It has to be rid of anything that is not in concert with the divine consciousness. Jesus once said that you would not pour new wine into an old wineskin. Apparently, the way that wineskins were made at the time, if you poured that new wine, it would come loose at the seams, and it would split, and it would not hold the wine. You are that wineskin, your consciousness, your body, your sense of being. That is your wineskin. And that wineskin cannot be filled with divine consciousness as it begins. It has to be completely taken apart and made a new body in Christ. This is the most fantastic occurrence that it can happen in a person's life. It is something that one day will be well known in the world. It may go by different words and different names as man continues to, quote, make discoveries about this. But the fact is, this truth has been known and has been observed from time immemorial. These wonderful kundalini energies begin to rise up at the base of the spine. And when they do, they take us on to a great journey. This Christ seed, as Mother talked about it, begins up in the brain. And there the two glands have secretions. And from those secretions come together in one seed. And that seed makes its way down the ganglionic nervous system. Now, whether the seed is of physical origin or astral or causal, I cannot tell you. But I can tell you the reality of it. And as it comes down, it is deposited behind a cave-like, in a cave-like area behind the stomach, Bethlehem meaning the house of bread. And then Herod the passions rise up and seeks to expel that seed, because you see that seed is produced every 28 and a half days. And it seeks to expel that seed. And if it is successful, then the power of that seed is gone. But if that seed is held, then it travels down
into the land of Egypt. That is at the base of the spine, the first chakra. And from there, it begins to make its way up the circuit. And the circuit is the spine, and it rises up. And with each chakra, each sub-power station along at the spine, there are different experiences. There is different consciousness that's associated with each one of those centers. And this is the guru seed, you might say, the Christ seed, that has come into us, been produced right within our own bodies. But it holds a tremendous power and begins to gather up its disciples. That is the power of each one of those chakras. There are six chakras, and the Christ seed goes up and gathers up the power of each one of those, and those six each have a polarity. Each has a positive and a negative charge. And so each one is gathered up. They are taught the truth. They go through different experiences where devils are exercised, where the lame become able to walk, where the blind begin to see. These are all interior experiences of the awakening within you, because you are spiritually blind. And suddenly you have a vision and you see the divine light within yourself. And then all along, once I was in deep meditation, and suddenly my interior vision was taken to the very center of my head, and I was looking up, and it looked like a great arc of the most beautiful deep blue above me. And it looked like the curved ceiling, but it had no definition to it. It would go out and out and out. And so these different experiences begin to awaken within you. For a long time, every night when I was going to sleep, I would turn off the light and I'd close my eyes. And then suddenly I would think that the light was on. And so I'd open my eyes to turn the light back on. Well, the light was off and the room was encased in darkness. And I'd close my eyes again and there would be the light again. And back and forth it would go. This beautiful light, it's not something that just happens for me, you know. This is something that is inside of us all. And we must be able to really put our minds upon God. We must have that loyalty. Mother talked a lot about loyalty. I think in this Western world, we're so intent upon being individuals that we are slow to give ourselves to anything or anyone. And yet, unless we do, we don't get the full benefit. We don't get everything that we can get. We can go to a teacher, and there are many, many relationships with the guru. There are those who come, and they seek out the guru as for some teachings and to get the truth. And so they see the guru as a teacher. Somebody who can give them some techniques, some hints, some ways to get to their goal faster. But then there are others who come and they are deeper in nature and they feel the profound connection between themselves and the guru. I remember once when I was traveling in the Sahara Desert. I was out, we had hitched some rides on some military trucks that were coming through the desert. There is no roads in this part of the desert. There's just a little stack of stones here and there. Unless you knew where you're going, occasionally people would get lost out there and never be found. So there's rows after rows of sand dunes. And we'd come to some place and the truck would get stuck up to its axles. And I thought, oh brother, what are we going to do now? But they knew exactly what to do. They dug out in front of the tires, put down some metal plates, ran the length of the metal plates, got stuck again, dug them out again, and kept going like that till we hit hard ground. And then off we go again. And it was a wonderful time. And we'd been out for several days. And we were having a stop out there in the midst of this tremendous desert. And suddenly I smelled Mother's perfume, the white lilac perfume that she wore at the time. And I felt her presence so close. Now here I was, halfway around the world, in a very remote place. And yet, I felt her presence so powerful, so powerful. And it helped to prove to me that there is no time, nor is there space, when it concerns spirit. Spirit transcends both of those easily. And so wherever I was at, whatever I was doing, Mother became a resource that I could call upon, that I could draw from. She told about the experience one time when Dale and Diane were traveling. They had gone to some office function, a party, and it turned into a very late night. And it was past midnight, and they were driving on the I-5 bridge by the university. They came over that bridge, and there was a truck right in their lane that was stopped right there, had no lights on. And Dale slammed on the brakes, and they were not in time. They hit it going almost full speed. And they had a good car, fortunately, but that car was completely demolished. And they just had one little bruise on one of their feet. One of them did. And at the same time, Mother woke up right out of her sleep with a great cry, and she is in tremendous pain for the rest of that morning, all through the night. And she came to service that morning, as she always did. She would drag herself there if she had to. And she was there, and she, later in the morning, she didn't know why she had woken up in such tremendous pain until Dale called her that morning, and then she connected the pieces. And this is the way it is, oftentimes, when something is transferred to you. Sometimes you don't know where it comes from. Sometimes you do. And you get all the details around it. But it is very possible. I know it from my own experience that such a transfer can happen and does happen. And Mother willingly took that on. As she said about herself, I'm no fool. I don't ask for pain or suffering. But I take it if that's what God gives to me. Because she knew that if God gave it to her, he would sustain her. And that if she always kept herself glued upon God, which she always did. You know, she had gone past the stage of sadhana where you have to keep your mind upon God. There is a time, as she talked about, of going over the top, where now you don't have to make effort to keep your mind on God. You are merged into that divine consciousness. Those occasions when you are lifted up and you feel that connection with God, you feel that light within you, that becomes more and more consistent as you progress on the path. And there does come a time when it just becomes a spontaneous consciousness within you that you know God, but it is very rare in this world, actually, for someone to attain to that high state of consciousness. Even those souls who are a jiva mukta, that is a soul who has attained their freedom, may still have some karma that they are working out. And they are freed while they're here, but there's still something there, and so there is still a going in and a going out of the kingdom within themselves. But for those rare souls who attain that totality of union with God, there is now, nor can there be possibly any separation unless that master were to deliberately put themselves into a state of separation. Ananda Moyama said that she came into this world in complete realization. That is called an avatar. Mother came into this life in a state of ignorance. But she had complete liberation. There is no karma of her own to work out. It was simply God's play to bring her into this life in that way. And then at a certain appointed time in this life, she would awaken. Well, she had these tremendous experiences to go through. The way of the Christ and the cross. To bring back the truth of original Christianity. This is extremely important to the progress of this world There are many, many Christians, and there are many who are influenced by the teachings of Christ. And to have the truth of those teachings go out and be recognized will be a tremendous accelerant to the world evolution and involution. This is something that must come to pass, that the world must be ready for. And Mother came to help prepare this world. First of all, to help it from destroying itself. And secondly, to help it through the teachings that will one day help to awaken Christianity to its real origins and its roots. Now that would sound heretical to many, but it is something that I absolutely believe, that these teachings represent the higher teachings. Jesus oftentimes said that to the inner circle he spoke the truth and to others parables. And there is a large part of the Christian world that is observing the parables, the outward forms, the historical truth to it, very intent upon that, and they can be very good people, very loving people. But they are missing the deeper teachings of it. And this is a great kind of a missing out, you might say, for those individuals. They could be helped so much more to know that God and the kingdom of heaven are within them. Now the scriptures say this, but how many really listen to those words? And how many really take in the import of what that means? Each and every one of us are pioneers upon this path. And we have an opportunity to not only transform our own lives, but to help to transform the direction of this world. It is said by some that it does not take the majority to change the course of this world. It takes a very determined minority, a very small minority, a 1 or 2 or 3% of the people that can change the course of a society. Now we see all the influences that come from modern day culture, and much of it is not good. But we can stand as a light, and that if we offer our light to someone and they should choose to reject it, to simply shake off the dust off of our feet. And if we get around the crowd and we think, oh, I need to conform to this crowd, so you become crass like the crowd, or you drink like the crowd, or you use drugs like the crowd. Jesus said, those who deny me, I will deny before my Father. Now again, this does not mean we need to go out and proselytize constantly. But we do need to remain in the light, no matter what our circumstances. No matter who we're around, no matter who may ridicule us or find fault with us, if they do, just know that you fall into good company. Jesus had his detractors, Buddha had his detractors, Krishna had his detractors. Why should you not? Should you be left out of the fun? So why worry about it? Think only, what does God think about me? What does Jesus think about me? What does Mother think about me? I think a wonderful thing to do if you have some test or some question for you. Surround yourself mentally with all the masters. And there is Jesus and Babaji, Lara Himanshya, Sri Yukteswarji, Master, Mother. What do they say? What do they think as you present the question before them? This can be a very clarifying experience. And from my own experience, I can tell you, Sri Yukteswar is top to fool. He's not one who easily goes along with misperception. So look to him. What does he think? So sometimes the master comes with a sword. Because ignorance darkness, delusion needs to be cut away. Our indifference. We all can tend to get lackadaisical at times in our practice. Our mind wanders. Everything else takes precedence over our spiritual practice. But what will they promise us when we leave this body? All of those other preoccupations of the mind. Will they matter even a whit when we leave this body? What is our takeaway when we leave this life, when we leave this body? Have we achieved the realization that we set out to do? Did we put our whole attention, all of our effort into it? We must use that sword with ourselves. There are some who think, well, we just create whatever it is that we want. There is no such thing as karma. Karma is not a loving thing. So whatever I think is true is true. And if I receive the thought of karma, then that's just my thought that's making it so. But is that so? Can you see anywhere or any place in life that is devoid of the law? Certainly a hypercritical attitude of mind is not beneficial or helpful. But to have the sword of wisdom, to have the sword of discrimination, to have the sword that will cut through our own excuse-making, our own weakness, is something that we must apply to ourselves. We can do it lovingly, but we must do it with clarity and certainty. Otherwise, we will just stay waiting in the same waters, and we will not go out into the great sea and dive down and find the pearls of wisdom, the gold of spirit, the beauty that your interior life. Do you know what you have inside of you? You have a treasury greater than anything this world could even come close to offer. Fort Knox has nothing in comparison to the spiritual gold that resides within you. Why do we wait? Why do we waste our time? Why do we not aspire for, with everything in our being, heart, mind, body, and soul, to strive for divine consciousness? We yoke ourselves. That is a meaning of yoga. Union is one. Yoke is the other. We yoke ourselves to a discipline, to a way of life, so that we may gain complete freedom. It's a great paradox. We yoke ourselves in order to attain complete freedom. We become a slave to the divine consciousness so that we may attain that same freedom. But we must use that sword. We must use it. And not just jolly ourselves along just because one day looks a bit like the other. Pretty soon it's all gone. And then what have you had? What have you achieved? Now, if you will pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And
surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
Feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
My communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I am my Father.
Amen.
Blessed Spirit,
I am He.
Thank you so much for bringing your light of God here today, making it a radiant, joy-filled experience.
We have a request for healing ounce as well.
Okay. Yeah. You stand for healing ounce.
For Veronica and Don, her husband, who passed away on Friday.
Carol Arnold and Kathy.
Carolyn Towers. April.
Logan.
Don.
Max and Ed. Jerry Trofimchuk and Ruby and Zach. Diane Durkin.
And John Durkin as well. Hoping to care for them.
And Henry and Manila.
Feeling that there is infinite potential, particularly from behind you, and then flowing out through you through these healing wands. Feel the vibration. Feel the power. Feel the healing going out. Master one time described somebody who had asked for healing. He sat down to think about them. And he is so intently thinking on this individual, and this person was in a hospital room. And suddenly in that hospital room, they heard something that sounded like thunder clapping right in the room. It's the power of that prayer going out to that individual. So let us feel that God's omnipotence can flow easily through ourselves through deep concentration.
Peace.
Peace.
Bless.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.